Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Seven, six. Thank you, guys. Can you just give them some appreciation? Thank you guys so much. It was good to just linger this morning, and you gave us space to linger in worship, which is great. Brian and I were talking before service. Holy mackerel, there's not many seats here today. That's great. You never know what's happening when you're facing this way. So, Brian and I were talking before service this morning, and we were both talking about how we did these things in college, too. And so I was with a ministry called Pioneers for Christ. On the weekends, we did invasions. It was very Anabaptist, not really. We not only had music, but we had dance, and we had mime, and drama. I was not on the mime team, just to be clear. I was the bass player, though, and that's how I met my wife. Not speaking anything here, I'm just saying. That's how I met Ruby. Ruby, as many of you know, is not outwardly musical. Not that she can't, she just doesn't like to express very much. So I tried out to be the bass player for our team. And it was her, the vice president of Pioneers for Christ, and it was the president of Pioneers for Christ who were the evaluators. And so that's the first time I met her, and I auditioned, and I made it because I was the only one who tried out. And I was so bad. I was so bad that I found out later, for the first several months, they never turned me on in the system. But I'm happily married now for 24 plus years, so that's great. And I eventually learned how to, I could do a few bass lines. Got a little better. Anyway, thank you guys for helping us linger with God this morning through music. Sorry, I'm apologizing too for the nasaliness. It's allergy season. Anybody else? No? Just me. That's fine. What I'd like to do in the beginning this morning is just read the prayer that is the New Testament text, the text from Paul's letter to the Ephesians for us this morning. And so we've prayed a lot, but I would like to lead us in this prayer again, just praying for us these words of Paul. So if you would just pray with me as I read these words. This is what Paul writes. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That phrase, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. One of the ways we can hear that passage and the passages that we're going to talk about today is this power is given to us in order to realize our full potential. This sounds good, but if you realize this, peel back a layer or two, the focus here is not on God, but it's on us. When we say that God is that God wants to give us power in order to realize our full potential, we are saying God becomes the mean to the end of us realizing ourselves. And so in this case, God is not the end. You and I fulfilling our potential, being our greatest and most true self, those things are the end. And God ends up being sending God's power from a galaxy far, far away. I watched Star Wars with Christian this past weekend to help us realize our most actualized selves. And this is actually what I think is the gospel in the West currently. The good news in the gospel in the West is that God helps you become the best version of yourself. There's no sense of anything really transcendent here. It all kind of stops with us. As followers of Jesus in our cultural and philosophical moment, one of the things that we must become aware of is that which takes the place of God as the center of the story. Jesus is always the center of the story. So let's look at the gospel text this morning. And one of the ways that we do that, replace God at the center of the story, making ourselves the center of the story in this gospel story. This comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. You can follow along in your Bible or the screen behind me. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed over to the far shore of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy food for all these people?" And I think Jesus is a bit coy. I don't think he's saying, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people?" I think he's saying, "Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people?" And Philip's like, "I don't know. We don't have the money for this." So that's how I'm hearing this conversation. Anyway, Philip answered, "It'd be more of a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one, even to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five loaves and two fish. How far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so it'd be numbering probably around 15,000. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters were growing rough. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So here's the self-actualized version or reading of the story. The miracle is how Jesus encouraged everybody to share what they had. The miracle is so many people being fed because they shared what they had. See how you can kind of get that from there? And at first, this makes sense to me, and it could preach really well. You guys just need to share what you have. We need to share what we have. If we share what we have, then everybody will have plenty. And that could be the message for the day, the application point, period, we can go home, right? It's a good life lesson, but do you recognize how this substitutes human potential for God's work? Karen Yust has some really sharp words in her commentary on this passage. This is what she says. She says, God is no longer a miracle worker, unbounded by human laws, because that's what miracles are, right? But a social manipulator who reminds people to share. Behavioral modification, which is, again, the gospel of our day, behavioral modification replaces amazing grace as the core part of the story. And God is reduced to a divine therapist, counseling charity among a greedy people who already should know better. And if that wasn't enough, she says, can God not be much more in our lives than an omnipresent social worker reminding us of our duties? So is a miracle just proper self-actualization, what can happen when we fulfill the fullness of ourselves? Is it simply enabling us to fulfill our human potential? If that's the case, what happens when a miracle doesn't occur? Does that mean that somehow we've failed to live up to our fullest of human potential? The absence of a miracle then being dependent upon what we have or what we haven't done. I don't know if you felt that weight before, but I've felt that weight before when we want God to do something and something doesn't actually happen that we want God to do, and then we feel a certain weight about it. But this is what happens when God's story becomes just centered on us. When God's story, the story of God, becomes the story of us. Miracles, and that's what we're going to talk about just for a few minutes, miracles are events that take place in our story to invite us into the bigger story. Our gospel text has two miracles this morning. C.S. Lewis says this in his book on miracles, if miracles have occurred, they have occurred because they are the very thing this universal story is about. They are not exceptions. I love that phrase. They're not exceptions, however rarely they occur, nor irrelevancies. They are precisely those chapters in this great story on whom the whole plot turns. The biblical story, then, is filled with miraculous stories. Barren women bearing children, seas parting, manna being on the ground day after day for 40 years, water turning into wine, healings, people being brought back to life, and ultimately the miracle of the resurrection. We're drawn to the biblical story and the story of Jesus, I think, in part because we want to believe and we need to believe that there is something more than what we can see or experience. Our world is broken and it's full of pain, and each day we experience in our own lives our own limitations to make things better. Like if things would have gotten better because of human potential, don't you think it would have happened already, right? But it hasn't. It hasn't. There needs to be something or someone else carrying this thing to the end. And if it's just up to humanity becoming the best version of itself, and that is something that happens in every day and every age, then things get really hopeless. And so I wonder if the times when we feel hopeless, if we're not really experiencing the fact that the story is beginning to center on us or on human potential and not on God's intervention. Miracles, friends, are messages that there is something more. Miracles are messages that there is something more. I believe absolutely that one of the reasons God performs miracles, one of the reasons we see Jesus doing this in the Gospels, is because he loves and cares for those that he is performing miracles for. I think that is one end of it. But we can't stop there in just seeing a miracle in that light. Because miracles are signposts. They're pointing to a different reality and inviting us to hope for that reality and even participate in that reality in the here and the now. And Jesus calls that reality the kingdom of God. So feel free to push back on this. I think the following statement holds up. But here's my thought about miracles. Is a miracle is the breaking in or the experience of what is normal in the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of this world. Let me say that one more time. A miracle is the breaking in or the experience of what is normal in God's kingdom in the midst of the kingdom of this world. A miracle, that which stands beyond the realm of possibility in an earthly sense, is normative. It's a normative taste of what will be. It is the on earth as it is in heaven that we pray week in, week out. So water to wine is an experience of the abundance and the generosity and the joy of the kingdom of God. It just doesn't stop at a wedding feast. Barley loaves and dried fish for 15,000, those are not only an abundance of provision, but barley and the small fish, the dried fish that they used for that, that was the food of the poor. And so there is a simplicity to the kingdom. Bringing a little girl back to life speaks to the absence of the conquering or the absence of death in God's kingdom. Healing the woman with an issue of blood speaks to the absence of disease in God's kingdom. And so miracles are not an end to themselves, even to those people who receive them. They're an opening of the heavens to demonstrate the presence of God's kingdom. They're invitations to see beyond and to live in the present as things will be in the future. I think this is what Jesus might call faith. I've started to wonder, as I read gospel texts over the last couple of years, one of the things that I began to wonder was, then what? So it's great to hear all of these stories about when people get healed and when things turn around and change in their lives, when a blind man receives his sight, for instance. But then my question was, well, then what? Like, he still has to live the rest of his life. This miracle isn't just the definition of his life. He still has to go on and live after that. He has decisions to make. He has to be faithful in the life that God is offering to him and the life that he is living. And so it doesn't just stop with the miracle. It doesn't even center on the miracle. The miracle it's an invitation. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. And so I often wonder, then what? But in this case, in the story today, this is what sometimes we can do with miracles. The then what we find in verse 15. So Jesus does all these things for them. And then what do they want to do? They want to make him and take him and make him king by force. They want to take this miracle of what is an insight, an experience, and an opening of the kingdom of heaven, and they want to center it on the here and the now, just on the lives and helping them live and maybe dealing with Rome or satisfying the corruption of the Jewish temple or whatever. They're there very this life focused. And sometimes that's what we do with God's work in our lives. It's not something that points us beyond the thing itself. It becomes the thing. But any act of God's mercy and God's grace is always for the invitation to know God. It's not just the thing in and of itself. I'm not sure who's on kid duty. Is that you, Ken? Great. You can go get the kiddos for communion. I want to be attentive to this little phrase in verse 4. It says this, "Now the Passover was near." This might be like a little throwaway phrase. It might not mean much to you. And if you don't know much about the Passover is this feast that was instituted when Israel was freed from Egypt and freed from slavery. It was a festival that helped the people remember that they were once slaves in Egypt. To remember it was God who delivered them and provided for them in the desert. And over the years, it became a festival that was constantly on the move. And so they would participate in the festival when they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They would participate in the festival when they were in exile. When they were actually in the land or in Jesus' time, they would have to pilgrim towards Jerusalem in order to get there and to celebrate this festival. And so it was the time of the Jewish festival of the Passover. Now, this group of 15,000 people, yes, they were following Jesus, but here's kind of a fun little way to think about it. They were on a pilgrimage together to Jerusalem for Passover. So this crowd of 15,000 people, yes, they were following Jesus, but Jesus was also part, as a Jew, of these people, and they were going to Jerusalem for Passover. And so this miracle takes place as God's people were doing what God's people have done since the time of Abraham. This miracle happens on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage communicates to us that we are on our way to somewhere. This is not only an activity of the people of Israel that's historic. It's a way of living and relating to the world in a way of expecting and anticipating God's kingdom. Friends, you and I are on pilgrimage. And we're always going to be on pilgrimage. You and I are on pilgrimage, and we're always going to be on pilgrimage. Sometimes we think that there's something wrong with us when our hearts continue to long. Even when we have, many of us may have, you know, the basic necessities of life covered and then some. We have food, we have shelter, we have clothing, we have community, we have jobs. It's often this phrase of, I shouldn't have anything to complain about. But, right? But there's always this longing. Even if all those things are covered for us, there is this longing that we experience. And there's nothing, I think sometimes we think that there's something wrong with us if we still have that longing. And we have so much, especially in the West, in the affluent West, we have so much. And yet we long for something. We long for something more. But as followers of Jesus, friends, that longing points us somewhere. It's for God and for God's reign. And I hope we never lose that longing. One of the things I hope you kind of grab a hold of this morning is that when you feel that longing, when things just aren't enough, it's not so, that feeling of not enoughness is not for you to pursue something more. It's not for you to pursue something else to fill that, but that longing is actually something that's innate within you. It might actually be the presence of the Spirit within you that is birthing a longing that makes you and leads you to long for God. So what we want to pay attention to then as the experience of longing is a universal human experience because, as Augustine says, every heart is longing until they are restless until they find their rest in God, right? And so we want to be attentive to where we place that longing. And I am a culprit of this. This is a go-to, I think, for all of us. Right, is when we feel that sense of longing, we think, okay, well, what can I do next? What can be my next success piece? Or we might think, well, maybe a person will do this. And it doesn't even mean discovering another person, but it means placing a weight on a person that they really can't bear live up to. Just being in a stage of life where my kids are adulting now, right? We might think this longing is like for the next stage of life, right? Like when your kids are under 5, you're like, please God, kindergarten, right? And please make it full day. None of this half day stuff. Preach it, yeah, right? But sometimes we feel that in life stages because we just think the next stage is going to be the stage where, yeah, whatever that next thing is, whatever that longing is. We might have a longing for there to be a resolution for something in our life, a question that we're asking, a struggle that we're facing, in whatever form those things might take. And so we feel like, oh, when this thing gets resolved, then my longing will be resolved. But what I want to suggest, friends, that underneath all of those things, that longing that we feel actually won't be resolved. I don't know if that's helpful. It was helpful for me as I was thinking this week. Like, it's not going to be resolved. But it might actually be the Spirit within me longing for the things of God in a world that really feels absent of the things of God. And so maybe the longing is part of us that points us to God. And will not find its fullness or its fulfillment until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I think that's true. And this brings us to the table. To bread that never ceases and wine that never runs dry. It's juice, but I'm just saying wine that never runs dry. Each Sunday, friends, we come to this table to be fed, to taste the kingdom of God and receive its nourishment for the pilgrimage of the week ahead. I think there's a reason that the church from the earliest days participated in this meal every time they gathered. It's because this meal, friends, is bread for the journey. This meal is bread for the journey. And so as we move into this time of prayers for the people and receiving communion, I want to invite us just to think about our longings and where our longings are directed and how we think our longings might be fulfilled. Just a moment, I want to give you a time of silence to think about those things. But for those of you who might be visiting with us this morning, I just want to introduce what we call the prayers of the people in a moment. And so this is just a time when we kind of gather a large bucket of things to pray for and allow you to sit with those things in silence and bring them to God and then respond with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And so we'll do that in just a moment. But now I just want to invite you into a time of silent prayer. To allow the longings that you have to rise to the surface. And as you do that, then I'll lead us through the prayers of the people.